Hello, good morning everyone. Good to see everyone here and looking forward to sharing a little bit about what the Bible says around your kingdom come. So for those of you who might not have been here the last few weeks, as JM said, we're looking at different sections of the Lord's Prayer. And not necessarily as something for us to copy, but as a framework to help us to pray. And up until now, we've looked at what prayer is, and looking at, well, this prayer is a pattern or a guide to help us how to pray. Then we looked at Our Father, a reminder of the intimate relationship, full of love and forgiveness that we can have with God the Father. Then we looked at who is in heaven. And John reminded us that he's over all things, he can see all things, that he is a ruler, he has authority, he is sovereign. Then we looked last week at Hallowed Be Your Name, and we looked at God's name and the meaning of God's name, and that it should be and how it should be honoured. And so this morning we come to Your Kingdom Come. Now before we start, what do you think about when you think about a kingdom? So if we just use your mind a little bit. What comes to your mind as you think about a kingdom? Well, hopefully you're thinking about maybe a king or a queen, maybe over a country or a particular territory. You're probably thinking maybe a king or a queen who has power, has influence, maybe riches. You might be thinking about, okay, examples of good or bad kings or queens in the past or currently at the moment. You might be thinking about our queen and the rule that she has over our country, or you know, over the 52 countries that the queen rules over in the Commonwealth, however symbolic that might be. And so you might be thinking of a monarchy, the throne, crown jewels. So just keep these kind of images, if you like, in your mind as we consider your kingdom come. And this morning, we're going to look at two things together. And quite simply, two questions. What is God's kingdom? And who is the king? And what are we praying for when we say, Your kingdom come? And there's a little bit of a challenge in there for all of us. So first of all, let's think about what is God's kingdom. Because it's obviously the basis of us being able to pray, Your kingdom come. First of all, what it references your kingdom come. Jesus is saying, when he teaches the people to pray, the disciples to pray, that we should pray to God as our Father. And so it's referring to God's kingdom. And the kingdom of God underpins the whole teaching of the Bible. Right from the Old Testament all the way through to the New Testament. But if someone was to ask you, what is God's kingdom? What would you say? Because, actually, I find it a little bit confusing in the Bible sometimes as I'm looking through to understand exactly what is God's kingdom. If someone was to ask you, okay, what is God's kingdom? Then, you know, think about what would you say? Because the Bible refers to it as the kingdom. Then we have the kingdom of heaven. We have the kingdom of Christ. We have the kingdom of the Lord. There are loads of parables that talk about the kingdom. And they all represent different aspects about what the kingdom is about. We have it in the Old Testament, we have it in the New Testament. But in its very simplest form, in the Old Testament, the kingdom of God is largely referred to as the people and the land of Israel. That's largely what the kingdom is referring to. Then in the New Testament, the kingdom of God is extended to all peoples and to all countries and to us, everyone outside of the Jews. And because the Old Testament is full of images or metaphors about God, but the main one that is used is that God is a divine king. And the Psalms in particular refer to God the king, God the sovereign king, God the king who reigns over his creation. And creation is the kingdom of God. So there's tons of references on that in the Psalms, in Daniel, in the New Testament, even referring back in Ephesians, Hebrews, Revelation, loads of references to God as the king. But throughout the period of Old Testament history, God chooses a particular people to be set apart. And he starts with Abraham, and then that continues down through his descendants. And eventually he delivers that people from slavery in Egypt, and he brings them to a land that he has promised them. And you can read all about that in the book of Exodus. And when they get to this promised land, well, the people want to be like the nations around them, and they demand that they have their own king. And David was anointed as their first king. So the first king in the history of the people of Israel was David. And you can read about that in Samuel chapter 16. But God makes it clear that although they have kings and those kings rule over the people, that God is the one in charge. The kings were accountable to God. And we see when a particular king sought after God and followed his ways, then that set the direction for the whole people. Whether it be the priorities of the kingdom, the laws, the practices, the worship. And for those of you who know your Bibles, you'll soon know that the people of Israel, they disobeyed God, and they go from one crisis to another. They rebel against God time and time again, and they get the consequences, and eventually they're exiled, and they live as refugees in other lands. But even during this time, when they have these kings and they disobey and so on and so forth, God promises through his messengers, through the prophets, that God will rule. And then we come to the New Testament. Okay, so from the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John onwards. And we see the coming of Jesus as the king. And this opens up the kingdom to us all. To all peoples and to all countries on earth. Now, if you remember, even right at the beginning, when Jesus was born, who comes to look for Jesus? If you remember, there's wise men. Okay, they come to look for Jesus. And who are they looking for? Well, it tells us in Matthew chapter 2, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? They were looking for a king. We saw his star when it rose, and we have what? What we come to do? We've come to worship him. So as a baby, he was already being sought out as a king. Now, these wise men, they didn't know all the implications of that, but they are looking for a king. And Jesus himself talks a huge amount about the kingdom. Matthew records in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus went John the Baptist was first of all preaching, and he talked a lot about the kingdom. When he was in the desert, his main message was what? Repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven has come near. He knew that Jesus' ministry was about to start, and he wants the people to know that the kingdom is coming near. And then Jesus, as I said, he talked a huge amount about the kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming what? The good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Now remember that John and Jesus, they were speaking mainly to Jewish people. And so when they spoke about the kingdom, quite naturally, many of the people were thinking, oh, we're going to return to the glory days when we've got our own kingdom. Like we'll have a king like David who will be over us. We won't be under the rule of the Romans. And they were expecting this person, Jesus, to be their new king and to lead them to victory over the Romans. But Jesus spent a lot of his time teaching the disciples and all the people listening to him around them that the kingdom of God was far greater than that, and that it would have far-reaching consequences, both to them, and in them, there and now, and in the future. And not just to them as Jews, but to everyone. And Jesus spent quite a lot of time talking in parables. So he spent time talking in parables, talking in stories to help people understand. And there were kind of four obvious parables that he used, and there are a lot more as well about the kingdom. But let's just touch on a few of them. First of all, remember the parable of the sower. So that is, as a farmer, he's going out and he's throwing seeds out. In those days, the farmer would have gone, thrown seeds out, and the story or the parable is all about where those seeds land. Some of those landed on the path, and you know they didn't grow at all. Some landed in rocky soil. Others landed on top of the soil, and the birds ate them. But some of the seeds fell into good soil. Well, that's a parable all about the kingdom. And if you want to be in the kingdom, if you want to bear fruit, if you want to grow, then you need to hear, you need to understand, and you need to obey the message so that the seed needs to fall into good ground. There's another parable about the wheat and the tares, or wheat and the weeds, where there's a farmer, again an agricultural analogy, where there is a field of wheat, and someone who doesn't like the farmer comes along and plants or throws in seeds that would be bad crops or weeds that would grow in and amongst the wheat. And again, that's about the kingdom, because it's talking about the farmer needs to decide, okay, well, do we chop everything down? Or do we walk in and try and get all the weeds out? But he decides, or the people he's speaking to says, no, we don't want to do that, because if we do that, we'll ruin the wheat. And so it's a parable about the kingdom, that those who are in the kingdom will live amongst those who are not in the kingdom. The analogy being those who are the wheat are in the kingdom, and those who are the weeds are not in the kingdom, but they will live amongst each other at all times. Then there's a parable of the mustard seed. For those of you who've seen a mustard seed, it's absolutely tiny. And the parable talks about that mustard seed growing into a big tree. And the analogy, simple, is that the kingdom may appear small, and it certainly would have appeared small to those who were listening to it, because there are a few followers and those listening. The kingdom would be tiny, but the analogy is that just like that mustard seed will grow, so will the kingdom grow and grow. And there's another parable, a parable about the yeast. So those of you who are bakers or like making bread, then you need to have yeast for your bread to rise. And it's Jesus is teaching that for people to understand that the kingdom permeates the whole world, just like yeast permeates through the bread. So Jesus uses these parables to help the people understand these different aspects of the kingdom. And throughout Jesus' ministry and reading other parts of the New Testament, we learn more and more about the teaching of the kingdom of God and the king. That we learn that it's only Jesus the king who can bridge the gap between God's holiness and our wickedness. We also learn the reason that Jesus came to earth was to be what? The perfect and ultimate sacrifice. We learn that it's only Jesus who is good enough to satisfy the requirements of God. And he shows us that by coming back to life, from the dead. He was in the tomb and he rises again. Death cannot hold him. And we start to understand that Jesus is king, and he is the one that gives us access into the kingdom. He gives us the opportunity to be part of God's kingdom and God's family. Jesus says in John chapter 4, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the king, and he has access to the kingdom. And elsewhere he tells us that he is the king, and what? He will come again. So when he leaves this earth, when he left this earth and he goes to heaven, we're told he will come again. We learn in Paul's letters that Jesus is the king, and what will happen eventually? Everyone will bow down to Jesus the king. Believers or not, everyone will be bowing down to Jesus the king. And we also learn that Jesus the king, he will hand his kingdom back to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, all authorities and powers. And we can read about that in 1 Corinthians. Now there are elements of God's kingdom, and I'll admit I was kind of like a washing machine going round and round about this, that is a little bit harder for us to get our heads around. Because as I was reading some passages, it's clear that the kingdom is here now, But it's also clear the kingdom is not here yet. And so the Bible talks about the kingdom being present now, brought in by King Jesus. And in Luke chapter 17, for example, when asked by the Pharisees, they ask him directly. They say, okay, when is the kingdom of God coming? And Jesus answers them and says, well, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. So he's saying it is now. But at the same time, he's saying, well, you can't see all aspects of it. And there are other passages where Jesus talks about it, and he makes it very clear that the kingdom is not yet present. For example, in Luke chapter 19, just two chapters after he talked about it being present now, he tells a parable to make the point that the kingdom is not yet fully here. And he talks about a parable where he talks about there's a nobleman or someone who is rich, and he goes away and he will come back again. A nobleman went into a far country to receive a kingdom and then return. And the point of this particular parable is that Jesus is going back to heaven and he'll be gone for some time. And before he will return to establish his kingdom in power and glory. And so that we've got this dimension that the kingdom is present, but also it will be in the future. And so the kingdom has already come in some of the verses, and the coming of the kingdom is in the future, according to other verses. And really the key to knowing that, and just for us to remember, that the kingdom of God will happen in two stages. First, was Jesus coming, okay, to provide a way for us into his kingdom. And Jesus, if you like to think about it, Jesus is the start of the final stage of God's kingdom. And then Jesus will be coming back as king with power and great glory. And so when we can read about the kingdom, there's these two aspects. And sometimes we have to just understand as we're reading the Bible about, okay, is Jesus talking about the kingdom as in it's here now or when it's to come? And we here, we're kind of in between those two stages. So Jesus has come, but he's not yet come back. And the Bible will talk about the final coming of Jesus, the final coming of the kingdom, when all enemies will be defeated. All sin, evil and sickness and suffering will be gone forever. And we are part of this kingdom now, but the full completion or consummation of that kingdom is yet to come. So hopefully that's clear about what the Bible means by God's kingdom. It does take a little bit of stretching of the mind, but we can think about it in the present and also into the future. And before we kind of go on to some application, just let me ask you a question. It's an important question. Can you say with certainty that you are in God's kingdom? Because it would be remiss of me to talk about the kingdom, because if you can't say for certainty that you're in the kingdom, then Jesus does give plenty of warnings for those who are not in the kingdom. Because Jesus' kingdom does not allow dual citizenship. Does not allow dual nationality, if you like. The Bible talks about there is separation between those who are not in God's kingdom. And unfortunately, the end is clear, and the end will be awful for those who are not in God's kingdom. The Bible describes it as weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if you're not sure whether you're in the kingdom or not, then come and speak to someone. Come and speak to one of the elders. Come and speak to myself, or speak to the person next to you to ask and be sure whether you are in God's kingdom or not. And so, if you remember, we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. So let's think about how can we apply this then in terms of what we are praying for, and how do we talk about the kingdom come? What is it when we are saying it? Well, when we're saying your kingdom come, we're praying about God's kingdom. We're reflecting on Jesus as king. We're considering what is it to be a citizen of God's kingdom. And we can be thinking about, well, who is part of God's kingdom? What about the people around us and other people? And we're also conscious that the kingdom is both in the present and knowing yet that the best is to come. And to help us to pray, I'd like us to run through seven things that we can pray about when it comes to God's kingdom. There could be more, there could be less. But the reason I picked seven is I'd like to think of a seven-day challenge that we can consider as a church. Okay, just really on a very practical level for the week to come, seven things that we can pray about with respect to God's kingdom. And there's some little cards here that you can think about. Because as we go through each one of these things, maybe on each separate day, you can think of a different aspect or pray about each of these things. There's a little point in us understanding about God's kingdom and then not applying it. The whole reason we're doing this is so that we pray. And so hopefully this can help you as a reminder as we go through the week. So the first thing, as we think about this, and this could be on Monday, can do whatever works for you. Well, one aspect of the kingdom of God that we consider is that the gospel would spread. That throughout the world, people would hear the gospel message and ultimately that they would be saved. To turn from their sin and turn to who? Jesus as their king and enter his kingdom. So when we're praying for the gospel to spread, we're praying for God's kingdom to be filled. And despite opposition, God's kingdom is growing. It is not shrinking. And as we pray these words, our hearts can be turned towards those people who we might know. Friends. Family members. Our neighbours, our colleagues, people who are in authority over us, or the broader mission of sharing the gospel with others in other countries, in other places. And if we pray this week, we can commit these people to God that they would know and be able to enter into God's kingdom, that they would know Jesus as King. And beyond our praying, we can be thinking about and asking ourselves questions about, well, what role am I playing in bringing the gospel to them? And so simply when we're saying your kingdom come, we can be thinking about the gospel would spread. And we can be thinking about and praying to God about our role in bringing the gospel to the person that sat next to us every day in work and we've never told them about Jesus. Or to a family member who were maybe a little bit afraid or ashamed to talk to them about Jesus. And when we're praying your kingdom come, we can be considering that the gospel would spread. And the second thing that we can be thinking about when we're praying your kingdom come, we can be thinking about the effectiveness of the church. In the local church that we're in here in Llanishan, or the worldwide church, that why we would bring honour to our King. The stuff that we do here on a Sunday morning, the way that we interact with the community that we have. The Bible talks about us as a church, as the body of Christ. We are the body, or we are the representation of Jesus the King here in our community. And when people interact with us as a church, whether it be in the activities that we put on, whether it be in the conversations that they have with any one of us, what do they see? Do they see that we have a King? Do they see that we are a people who love and trust and obey God? So we can pray that the church will be effective in showing that we belong to a kingdom that is different to the things that they know and experience in their daily lives. And beyond our praying, we can ask ourselves a question. What is our part in this church? What is our part in representing Christ to those around us? What is our role in the broader work of the church here on earth? And so, secondly, we can pray for the effectiveness of the church. And then a third aspect that we can pray for, well, is revival. For those of you who are less familiar, that we can pray that God will pour out his special blessing in our society, or that many people would show interest in God. And we can pray that God would intervene, not just in our individual lives, but in the broader society. That groups of people become aware of their sin, turning to God as their saviour. Transformed lives, transformed society. We've seen that in the history of this country. We've seen that in many parts of the world where God has come in a very special way to bless people and peoples. So we can pray for revival. Fourthly, just as the duty of a king is to protect and provide security for its people, in praying this prayer, we're asking God to protect us. To protect us, his people. As many of us experience, each day we feels like we're in a battle. We are God's people, we are safe, we are secure in Jesus. But we are told in Ephesians chapter 6, that we'll struggle. We will struggle against the powers of this dark world. And against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And all of us here, we know, if we're realistic with ourselves, we know we're not perfect. We know that we let God and ourselves and often others down. So maybe our selfishness and or our pride. And it can feel like a battle. One of the most useful analogies, being an ex-prop, is the rugby and a scrum. And I remember listening to a message a number of years ago where the preacher was talking about the analogy of a scrum. And for those of you less familiar with rugby, it's two teams going against each other in a scrum. And if you watch the scrum, then you sometimes see one team has dominance and they're pushing the other team. Sometimes they're locked dead together and they don't move. Other times the other team will get dominance. Sometimes our spiritual lives can feel a little bit like that. That yes, we're advancing a little bit, and then sometimes we fall and we stumble, and sometimes we moving forward. Sometimes it feels like we get pushed back, but in praying this prayer, we're praying that God would help us, that we wouldn't let the kingdom of Satan overcome us here on this earth, because Satan wants to do everything he can to stop you being effective. He wants to do everything he can to stop us showing God's kingdom here on this earth. And we can pray for those who are in different circumstances to us. For Christians all over the world who are being persecuted because they are in God's kingdom. And so we have this personal dimension that we're praying that God would protect us. But also there's this broader dimension that God would protect his believers who are day in, day out being persecuted because they are part of God's kingdom. And so when we pray your kingdom come, we can be asking God to protect us, his people. And we can pray for certain aspects of our lives where we constantly fail. We can ask God to protect us. We can read about the armour of God. We can read about that in Ephesians 6, and we can read all about this battle. And we can see how we can prepare for that battle on a daily basis. And then if we get to Friday for day 5, we're praying that Christ would rule in our hearts. Let's just spend a few more moments here, because this is such an important aspect of the kingdom. That God's influence will extend to our own hearts. John the Baptist was a good example of this, because people were following him. He was pretty popular. People were coming out into the desert to listen to him. He was baptizing people. And then when Jesus starts his ministry, John the Baptist says these words: "He must become greater, and I must become less." And so it's the same with us. Jesus is king. We are his followers. And it's useful for us to ask every single day, what position does God have in my life? Because if I cannot categorically say that Jesus is king of my life, well then it's very difficult for us to pray your kingdom come. Because at its heart, it's very difficult. We cannot say, your kingdom come, if I'm willing to give up the rule and accept God's reign of God in my life. It's very difficult for us to say, your kingdom come. Why? If we can't give up our own rule. And we can't accept the reign of God in our lives. And that demands some reflection. And into useful practice to ask ourselves every single day, what position does God have in my life? And what areas of our lives are difficult to give up to his rule? No doubt, for all of us, that's different. It's a very personal question. There are all areas of our lives that sometimes we find difficult to surrender. Because something that's quite often hard for us as Christians is Jesus' position in our lives. It's his position by right. He is the king. And we are the ones who are his subject. And next week, we'll look at your will be done. And that follows directly in from this. If we cannot allow and have Jesus' position as king in our lives, then it's very difficult for us to then think about, well, your will be done. And what we read about earlier, Jesus specifically encourages us what to seek his kingdom. And in that reading, and we sang about it as well, is the point of that is that there are so many worries, so many cares that we're all consumed with. But Jesus tells us, seek first his kingdom. So often our minds and hearts are centered around the things we want to do. But Jesus demands and asks us to put God first. And then we can maybe ponder on all the benefits that we have in putting God first in our life. The joy of having a Saviour. The love that we have in being having a loving Father. The satisfaction that we have in being saved. The protection that we have. And all these things that we can think about. We can meditate about having Christ rule in our hearts. And then, sixthly, we can turn our thoughts to the future, that the King will return. And if we love him, we can look forwards. We can look out for his appearing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it talks about his appearing, the time when Jesus will come and he will consummate the kingdom, he will complete the kingdom, and where he will reign forever. And there you can maybe spend some time thinking and praying about your readiness. If Jesus was to come tomorrow, the Bible tells us Jesus will come like a thief in the night. Well, if Jesus comes tomorrow, how ready are you to meet with him? And so we can pray, we can imagine, we can think about Jesus' return. And then, maybe next Sunday, we can be considering our inheritance. We can consider what it will be like. What it will be like to celebrate being in the kingdom. The time in the future when we will eat and we will drink with Jesus our King and our Saviour that Matthew 26 talks about. And in a minute we'll share communion. And Jesus tells us the next time you will do that will be with me in glory. And we're told elsewhere that the King, he will reward his faithful subjects for our service. He will reward us. We don't know exactly what they are, but I'm sure it'll be worth it in glory. And we can spend time thinking about our inheritance and the kingdom to come. And so, let me give out these, or let me pass these out. Take one and pass it along. Don't be too fussy about the colours. But just some reminders of these seven things. Stick it in your Bible or have it with you and consider and think about these things. So often we can come to church on a Sunday, we can listen to what is being said, and then it goes out of our mind. The whole point of us thinking about these things, the whole point of us learning about these things is that we can apply it, that we can pray to God, that we can put all these things together. And if you kind of think, well, I can't remember all he said, there's a few copies of these notes, my notes on the front, and I can email them to anyone. If you want to look up some of the references or look up and think about these things a little bit more. And so I'd encourage you, for those of you who are believers here this morning, how many of us, our prayers are centered around our Father who is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us as our trespasses. Amen. How much of our prayer life, when we digest it, is based around those things? So let's spend some time to think about how we can come to God as our Father, adopted into his family. To think and pray through, have access to, we can call upon the King of Kings. If you truly are a believer here this morning, you have access to the King of Kings. He wants you to come to him, and he wants you to come to him just as you are. He wants to share your joys. He wants to hear our cries. He wants to hear our worship. He loves us, and he has bought us at a great price. And as subjects, we have rebelled against him. We do rebel against him. But he is an almighty God. He's a mighty Saviour. He has brought his own Son to buy us back. Even though we fail, there is nothing we can do to merit, in our own sense, coming to him. And so let's continue our worship, knowing that we are at peace with the King of Kings. And he's waiting for you to come to him this week. Well, let's talk to him about his kingdom. May his kingdom come. We're going to carry on our service now. And we're going to talk, we're going to sing again. And we're going to sing about Jesus being our King. It's in Mission Praise, number 366. And let's think about and pray about some of these things in our own hearts as we come together.